Okay, Hebrews 12, 1 to 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And in your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make the light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline, and God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while as though they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. That is the word of God.
Good morning. That was not a promotion for Tough Mudder. Some of you probably would have seen or heard of this competition where you go through a lot of hardships and difficult things are thrown at you. I was thinking through this, and I thought Christian journey is a bit like Tough Mudder race, isn't it? It's kind of competing in a Tough Mudder race. And although the reward is great, the journey is not always easy and exciting. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's challenging, it's hard, discouragement sets in, we fall into temptations. We need to persevere, we need support from one another. If you have that Bible reading in Hebrews chapter 12, please keep that open, and there is also an outline that you can follow the talk. But before we go any further, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, for the opportunity for us to read your word. And Father, we pray that you work in our hearts this morning, Lord, so that we may respond in the right way. Lord, that we may run this Christian journey, this race, we may run it well. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the passage that we read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, the writer picks up this image of Christian life or journey as running a race, isn't it? If you look at verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. It's not a race that we outrun others. It's a race that we run with others. Other Christians. The image of a runner tells us that the Christian life is not a passive one. It is an active one. It's also not an active in the sense it is not a rocking chair activity where you have a lot of movements, but you don't go anywhere. It's a race and it moves forward. Our lanes are marked. The goal is set. Later in verses 10 and 11, we are told the goal is to share in God's holiness, to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. Or we could say the goal of Christian life is to become more and more like Jesus, isn't it? And it's not a short sprint either. It's a long-distance marathon. Perseverance is the key word here. I've been reading a book by the name of A Resilient Life by Gordon MacDonald. And in his book, he talks about this transcontinental railroad that was being built in the States in the 1800s. A group of people from California decided to have this great big ceremony to begin the construction. They invited Collis Huntington, one of the big names of railroad making in America. But he refused to come. And here's what he said. He said, "If you want to jubilate or celebrate over driving the first spike, go ahead and do it. I don't. Those mountains over there, they look ugly. We may fail. If we do, I want to have as few people know it as we have. We can. Anybody can drive the first spike, but there are months of labor and unrest between the first and the last spike. There's a journey between the first and the last spike, isn't it? Journey from where you became a Christian, the moment we die, or the moment we see Jesus. That's a journey. That's a race that we run. And this year that has gone by, and the year ahead that we are stepping into, is part of the journey, isn't it? So it is appropriate to ask ourselves the question this morning, how do we persevere in our Christian journey? What do we need in order to run well? According to this passage, we need mud. We need mud, we need motivation, we need to unburden, and we need discipline. That's what we're going to look at in the next few minutes we have together. To do something, we need motivation, right? To buy a house, we save up, we do a couple of jobs. To get in shape for summer, now it's too late, but we might join a gym. Or eat well. We may look up to someone or something or a person in the history so that we can be like them. To get good grades, we might work hard, study hard. What should motivate a Christian to endure? Keep going in their Christian life. Here we find three motivations. First motivation is God's faithfulness or God's grace. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who is he talking about? Who is this great cloud of witnesses? If you flip back one chapter, he's talking about the previous chapter, isn't it? The big list of biblical heroes. We got Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, David, Samuel. The list goes on. They look great, aren't they? But once you start to scratch the surface, you wonder, what are they doing in this list? Because none of these were perfect, were they? Some lied, some cheated, some doubted God, some committed adultery, some murdered. They all sinned. And then as we read on the rest of chapter 11, some of these people had pretty horrible, nasty things done to them. Thrown in a den full of lions, tortured, put in prison, rejected, flogged, ridiculed, mistreated. Some were stoned to death, some were put to death by the sword, some were sawn in two. And they had all the reasons to quit. They had all the reasons to give up their relationship with God, didn't they? But they didn't. Not because they had it in them something special that we don't have. Now we hear them say to us, as we read chapter 11, we were not perfect. We had black marks against our names in our report cards. Look at the scars and the wounds. We had all the reasons to give up. But do you know what? What kept us going? Faith in God. Trusting in God's grace. It was God's faithfulness that carried us. God did it. I guess in that sense, there are a cloud of witnesses to us for God's faithfulness, for God's grace, isn't it? If we look at our own lives, we could tell similar stories, can't we? None of us have perfect clean slates, do we? We sin, we fail, we are broken. It may not be as traumatic as this, but some of us have been through some pretty tough times. Financial hardships, family breakups, bullied and ridiculed, pain and sickness, death of family members, joblessness. The writer tells us, just look at them, will you? Look at them. Trust in God's faithfulness. Be motivated by God's faithfulness, God's grace. And the second thing that we are motivated by is by the great reward at the end. The verse 1 starts, therefore, in verse 1, chapter 12. It points again to the previous chapter, isn't it? Let me read the last verse of the previous chapter. You can follow it in your Bibles if you have it. Verse 39 says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. And you might ask, how could this motivate us? I mean, if they have not received yet what they were waiting for, what assurance do we have that we would receive? In verse 40, he says something outstanding, isn't it? God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What is he saying here? All these giants of faith, they all finished the race by God's grace, and they are still waiting for their final reward. It's like they've been given this certificate to say, yep, you finished, but they are still waiting to receive the final reward. They're waiting because God is planning this stupendous, glorious day where all those who have run the race well will receive this great reward together. One big banquet at the end. According to the Apostle Paul, who is writing to the Thessalonians and also to the Corinthian church, he says, one day when Jesus returns, the trumpet will sound and he will descend. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed, given new bodies. We will reign with Christ for eternity. No more sickness, no more pain. The song that we sang earlier, isn't it? No more suffering. What a glorious day would that be. Motivated by the reward. The third motivation for us is Jesus himself. Now, after reading chapter 11, if we go away thinking, I want to be like David, or I want to be like Joseph, or I want to be like Esther, we missed the point, haven't we? Because they point us not to themselves, but to God's faithfulness, to God's grace. But there's a perfect model for us in Jesus. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look at Jesus. Because he is the author, the initiator of our faith, the beginning of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith, the one who completes. Look at Jesus because he endured pain and suffering and shame on the cross for the joy set before him. He is our perfect model for trusting in God. Look at Jesus because he is not only at the beginning and the end, but he is the one who sustains us, sustains our faith. The journey between the first and the last spike, friends, may be hard and difficult. It could be pretty discouraging and tiring. Maybe that's where you are this morning, but that's not the only view we have as we journey. We have a cloud of witnesses telling us about God's faithfulness and His grace. We have this great reward in front of us to look forward to. And we have Jesus Himself walking by our sides, encouraging us and telling us how to walk. But to run well, we need to unburden ourselves as well, don't we? Hebrews 12:1 continues, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles, and run the race. He gives us two categories instead of telling specific things. Everything that hinders or weights that slow us down, and sin so easily entangles us, sin that clings and trips us. What are the weights that slow us down? Try running with a backpack or a water bottle hanging on you, or even a mobile phone in your pocket. You can't run because these things significantly affect our running, isn't it? And that's why you don't see in Olympic Games or any running competition that people don't run with a sari or a big cloak or a full suit. In the ancient days, they ran naked, and these days there are suits that are like a second skin, so thin. The writer has in mind the stuff that loosely hanging on his readers. They may be external things; they are not so not essentially sinful or bad things. But they hinder our Christian growth. There are things that we think, oh, that won't matter. Or that we think, oh, we can work around it. I can manage them somehow. These things that will cause us much grief when we come to a point that we need to choose our loyalty between Jesus and these things. You may remember a story in Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus talks about, Matthew talks about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Like everyone, he had this desire to be perfect before God. He had worked hard since his youth to be a good man, a good, perfect person, and he comes to Jesus and asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life or to be perfect?" When you look at the whole story, we could rephrase the question, and he's asking, "I have done all these things, Jesus. What must I do more to be perfect? Surely I don't have anything more to do." But Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you need to accumulate more good deeds." He says, "No, you need to give away. If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and then you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard this, we are told that he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus was not condemning him for not looking after the poor. Because he was a lawkeeper, he would have definitely known in the Jewish law, one of the things that they were supposed to do was to look after the poor. So he would have passed that test. And Jesus is not saying having wealth is bad. But Jesus saw how his wealth was dragging him down. How his wealth was a stumbling block for his spiritual growth. And the moment Jesus demands full commitment to him, the man went away sad because he could not say no or let go of his wealth. It was clinging on to him much more than he expected. He couldn't say no. So he'd become a slave to his wealth. Friends, I'm not sure this morning what weights that you may be carrying around that affect your Christian growth. Maybe a habit that you have. Maybe family commitments, work, career, or a hobby. Could be a childhood dream, a fear or a worry, maybe a cultural practice. Could be a non-Christian girlfriend or a boyfriend. Could be food or health or body or fitness. Could be a sport. Could be an addiction to social media or something else. And if you look at them, most of them are not sin. But they could be serious weights that drag us down, slow us down and distract us in our Christian journey and cripple our growth. Today, when you ask people to stop certain things because you see that's impeding them, the immediate question is, what's wrong with it? But I think as a believer, a better question to ask is, does it help me in my Christian growth? Whatever I do, does it help me in my prayer life, in my Bible reading? Does it stop me from coming to church or be part of a Bible study group? Does it disrupt my quiet times? Does it stop me from serving? Does it help my Christian witness? Does this help me to love my Christian brother or my sister? So friends, let me urge you this morning to evaluate your lives on the verge of a new year. Look for things that are seemingly not sinful, but they don't help us to grow as a Christian. And the writer to the Hebrews says, throw them off, cast them away so you can run. And the second category the writer has in mind is sin. Throw off sin. Throw off everything that hinders, and sin so easily entangles. The weights slow us down, and sin, they entangle us. They just trip us, make us stumble and fall. That's what sin does, isn't it? In Matthew 15, Jesus identifies sin essentially as a heart issue. In our hearts, we ignore God's word. We don't honor God. Our hearts don't find satisfaction in what God provides. So we reject God. When our hearts are godless, we do godless things. We say godless things and we think godless things. So we fight. So we cheat. So we lie. So we judge. We gossip. We watch pornography. We commit adultery. We do things that is contrary to God's word. And these sins, they make us weak and they stop us from growing and eventually make us wither and we fall away. So the writer says, throw them off. Something Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. They're strong words, aren't they? Because Jesus is calling us to be serious about sin. Don't entertain sin. Words, thoughts, and behavior that is contrary to God's word, things that doesn't please God, repent and find forgiveness. Because, friends, God calls us, isn't it? To repent. To repent and ask forgiveness because He's waiting to forgive us. He's waiting to forgive us. Motivation, unburden, and finally, to run well, we need to be disciplined. Verses 5 to 12. In verses 5 to 11, the word discipline in my version appears at least 10 times. Discipline, discipline, discipline. I guess it shows how important discipline for Christian journey. Just like it is important for an athlete to be so disciplined in the way they eat, the way they practice, the way they spend their time. In this context of a race, the writer sees God as the head coach. But he's more. He's a head coach, but he's also a heavenly father who has adopted us into his family, and his aim is that we be holy and righteous. And these verses say that he loves us. He cares for us. When he sees that we are carrying too much baggage, extra burdens, he might come alongside us and rebuke us. At times it is painful to take off things that are so close to us. And when he sees that we are entangled by sin, we are tripping by sins that we commit, he comes along and he untangles us, calling us to repent and then forgive when we do repent. The hardships that we might come across on our Christian journey, he uses it to train us. And we are told the wise thing to do is to endure discipline. Humbly accept and submit to our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. And his aim is that we run well and we be holy, we be righteous, and we have peace. Because each of our cracks are different from each other, isn't it? Your circumstances are different from mine. The temptations and the challenges that you face are different from mine. In the marathon of Christian life, wherever God has kept you today, right now, the struggles, the hardships, the pain, the sicknesses, the temptations, that's part of the track marked for all of us, so that we may run through and not get stuck. I came across this wonderful quote in a book that I was reading. Through the work of Jesus, the way is open. Although hurdles exist, the roadblocks have been removed. It's true, isn't it? Jesus has opened us the way to the Father for us to run the race of faith. There are no more roadblocks. There are no more signs to say road is closed. It may be slippery when wet. The road may be narrow at times, but it's open. So let us press on with the mud. Be motivated by God's faithfulness and his grace. Be motivated by reward and Jesus. Throw off weights. Throw off sin that trips us. And let us willingly and gladly accept the discipline from our Heavenly Father. So on that day when we see Jesus, or on that day when we leave this place, we can say with the Apostle Paul these words, that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who longed for his appearing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you the power of your word. Lord, we pray that as we journey, as we run this race that is marked for us, Lord, with difficulties and challenges, ups and downs, Father, we may not lose our focus, our motivation. That we may not lose your grace and your faithfulness, that we may not lose the sight of that amazing reward, that we may not lose sight of Jesus who is walking beside us. So help us, Father, to discern the things that slows us down. Help us, Father, to discern sin that trips us. And help us, Father, through your Holy Spirit to repent and submit to you and accept your discipline and run this race that is marked for us and run it well with the strength and the grace that you give us so, so wonderfully. Father, as we look at the new year, we pray that we will take heart. Just like the year that has gone by, the new year you will walk with us. And Father, the things that we may face, they're part of the journey that you have marked for us. So we thank you and ask your help and your strength. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.